Good morning, everybody. And welcome to our church. Welcome to Revolution. We're so glad that you're here. My name is Travis Lee. I am the director of discipleship here at Revolution. And man, I've been so excited for this series. I have been really looking forward to preaching this week. And I have just absolutely loved this tailgating series. Both our teams won this week, so that's a good thing. UK and Louisville both were looking okay. UK struggling a little bit with Eastern, but that's all right. They still pulled out the win. So today we are focusing on Acts 2, verses 42 through 47. If you don't know where Acts is, it is the fifth book in the New Testament, located after the book of John and before the book of Romans. So if you want to open your Bibles, or it'll be on the screen behind me, and we can dive into it. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This is a great passage. It's so interesting. Sorry about this. Sorry, I should have put my slides at the beginning instead of at the end, so now I have to... spoilers! Sorry about that. So, over the series, we've learned about a common cause, common places, a common playbook, and now we're learning about common community, a common people, and that's us, the church. We are this common community, this common people, this common community of believers. If you want to follow along with me, as you kind of saw the spoilers ahead, there will be some notes. So if you want to get out your iPhone and you can follow along in the Revolution teaching notes, part of the Revolution app, and I would love for you to follow along and we can dive into this together. So what we see in Acts 2 is God's original design for the church. We see what God had planned. And what is interesting to me is that God didn't use the most outlandish materials. He knew what he wanted. And if there was ever a church growth plan that worked, it was this one, right? You know, years ago, a little more than a few years ago, God knew what he wanted. And he wanted to build a church. And God being God... You know, he could have built this church out of literally anything. He could have built this church out of the best of materials. But he didn't do that, did he? He chose to start his church. You know, if we look at Old Testament, whenever they were following along, he chose to build his church with a Coleman tent, right? Because God wanted to be with his people. You know, he wasn't looking for some holy, outlandish, crazy place to be worshipped. He just wanted to be with his people, and he wanted his people to worship him, and he went to where they are. So if God had approached an ad agency, the Don Drapers of the world, they would have told him, all right, God, you have to do this. You have to build your church this way. If God went to the people, to the ad agency, to ask how to build a church, they would have said, God, you need a growth plan. You need to study the demographic. You need to know who it is you're going to be reaching out to. You need to know the age group that you're going to be reaching out to. You need to know the worship style. You got to have the best music program that money can offer. You have to have the best youth programs to bring all the kids in. You have to have the best children's ministries to reach out to all the families. You have to have the best looking space. You have to have the best looking Colosseum of sorts, and just the biggest church you can, and you have to just go in all these different ways, and you have to just get as many people as you can, and you have to do it in the most fantastic ways. And that's not what God did. We think that this is what the church is going to look like, but really what it looked like in the original design was this, right? It was Peter, it was the apostles just reaching out to the people, spreading God's word, spreading the message of Jesus, and people were just attracted to it. It was no more complicated than that. It was no more complicated than them just going about and telling about Christ and people just being drawn to it, saying, that's what I want. I want to be part of this community. I want to be part of this community of believers. So God, he built his church out of common, ordinary, unimpressive materials, and the reason it grew is because God was in it. You know, we look at so much, and we ask ourselves, okay, what can we do? How do we do this? And God didn't approach the ad agency. What the apostles did is they just put God at the center of everything they do. They put God at the center of their church. They put God at the center of their community. They put God at the center of their fellowship with one another. And that's why it grew. You know, it's no more complicated than that, right? So what tends to happen, though, is many good churches tend to overlook this. They tend to overlook putting God in the center of their church. With the best of intentions, while even having God in mind sometimes, they forget to put God at the center of it. And they say, we're going to create these youth programs, we're going to create these programs, and we're going to somehow schedule revivals. I don't really know how you schedule a revival. I think it's just the work of the Holy Spirit. But we're going to schedule revivals. We're going to schedule VBS programs. And these are all great things. Don't get me wrong. I love the intention the church has. But what we tend to do is, in the midst of our planning, is we forget to put God in the middle of it. You know, we do these things for God. We plan for God. And yet we keep God out of it. We say, all right, this is how we're going to do it. And then we just go about it that way. And so I just want to ask you, is God in the center of your life? Is God in the center of everything you do? Is God in the center of your planning, of your prayer? So what I'm thinking is we should seize every opportunity we have to bring people to Christ. That's what the early church was doing, and it was successful. Their numbers, as it said, their numbers grew daily. So that being said, how can we do our part? How can we become this church that focuses on Christ, that keeps God at the center? How do we do that? And I think it's found in verse 42, in Acts 2:42, it tells us, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings. It didn't say that they devoted themselves to my teachings. It didn't say they devoted themselves to the teachings of some great pastor or some great church leader. They didn't devote themselves to the teachings of a creed or a specific commentary. They didn't devote themselves to the teachings of a specific denomination. They didn't devote themselves to the teachings of a church council or a church elder. No, what the scripture says is they devoted themselves to the teachings of the apostles, to the teachings of Christ. And that's how they kept God at the center of it. So I'd like to invite the band back up. And this fellowship they had with one another, this devotion they had to the apostles' teachings, this is what built their faith. This fellowship they had with one another is how they built their faith. So I'd like to pray. Father God, we thank you for this morning and just this time we have together to worship you, to understand more of your character, Jesus, understand more of what it is you want to do in our lives and just who you are and who you want us to be. God, I just pray that you just continue to open our minds and open our hearts and through this service that we get to just stay focused on you, focused on your word, focused on your teaching, and that we can just get to learn more about you, that we walk away from here with you as the center of our life. We love you so much, Jesus. It's in your name. Amen. Going back to fellowship, going back to talking about fellowship, I think that we see clearly from Scripture the importance of fellowship, the importance of this common community that we are to have with our brothers and sisters in Christ, that we cannot stay strong in our faith without our brothers and sisters in Christ, right? We can't stay strong. We can't continue on in our faith. We can't continue on in following Christ if we're doing the opposite of what he calls us to. And he's calling us to do this together. So It's funny though, isn't it? This idea of community, it kind of simultaneously attracts and repels us, right? Like we love the idea of community. We kind of even fantasize about it. But when it comes to having true community, having true fellowship with one another, then we start to kind of push on the brakes a little bit, right? We sometimes even resist the demands that a community may have of us. We love the free food, right? Who doesn't love the free food? But when it comes time, 1 o'clock, they're like kind of, hey, Travis, you got, you know, another hour and a half till football starts. And then I'm going to get out of here. Like, I love the free food. I love the great message. But I love this part of the community, but I still have my own agenda, right? I'm not going to follow Christ's agenda for myself. I'm going to follow my own schedule. I'm going to follow what I tell myself I need to do. So we love the free food, but we still need to make time for the game. We love to serve. We love ministry. We love doing ministry. We love serving when it fits into our schedule, but we hate to make time for God. We hate to make time to serve whenever it's not convenient for us. That precious free time that we have, that we've somehow attained in our week, we don't want to give that to God. Like, and you may even use the excuse, you may even say, well, God told me I need to have a Sabbath, right? But then Jesus also said that if your brother's donkey is in the ditch, aren't you going to go and help him, right? So we see this kind of like this simultaneous attraction and repelling. And so what I'm seeing is we love community, but we hate accountability, right? And everywhere you look, there are signs of people that are hungering for this fellowship that we have here in this church, here in this community, in the capital C church. People are hungering for that fellowship, for that sense of family that we have here. And then we just kind of push it to the side. So why is it going into fellowship? I'm going to begin to kind of unravel what that really is. But why is it that it's so easy for us to talk about the big game or to talk about our favorite show or the season finale of our favorite show? And yeah, I know, I get it. It's football season and I have basketball slides, but let's face it, guys, this is the Bluegrass and this is a basketball state. So I know we're in a tailgating series. I'm sorry, but I cannot wait for basketball to start back up. And I had to put Cardinals up there too, just to please everybody. So, so we love community, but we hate accountability. We love to talk about the big game. We love to talk about our favorite show. But when we begin to talk about our faith, when you mention the word Jesus, when you say Jesus Christ, it's more like this. You begin to just get silent. And you kind of get this chill on your neck and, you know, down your spine, and you think, that's my faith. That I got to keep to myself. I don't have to talk about that with anybody. Like, my relationship with Christ is private. You don't need to know about that. And we get silent, and we don't want to tell others about it, when that is the exact opposite of what Christ is calling us to do. We're called to share our faith, to talk about our faith, to just continue talking about it and just tell our family, our friends, strangers about Jesus, about who he is. And so it's like we desire to follow these teachings, but then when we're put to the test, it's like we begin to retreat and hide. We kind of recoil. Another way to put it is we want to be part of the community, but do we want to be part of the church? And I put the capital C up there for a reason. I'm not just talking about Revolution here, but I'm talking about the capital C church, the church as a whole. We want to be part of this community. We want to have fun. We want to enjoy ourselves. But do we want to be part of the church? Do we want to be part of what the church calls us to be and to do? Because, guys, community can mean a lot of things. You know, I play volleyball once a week, and that's a community. I love it, you know, and I go and I get to just kind of clear my head and I play with friends that I've made, and it's easy, and that's community, and they don't really require much of me. But to be part of this church community, to be part of the capital C church, what does that mean? What does it mean to be part of this, of church? What does it mean to have fellowship with one another? And I want to dive into that. I've used this word fellowship quite a bit, but what does that mean? What does fellowship mean? When we think of fellowship, it's more a fellowship meal or a fellowship hour. It's hanging out with our friends, right? Having dessert, having coffee, enjoying our time together, and just kind of talking about the big game or talking about our favorite show or talking about what's happening. But fellowship is derived from the Greek word koinonia. And it shows, koinonia shows up in the New Testament in Scripture over more than 20 times. And what fellowship meant in koinonia in this term back then was, koinonia meant fellowship, it meant community, it meant partnership, and it meant communion. So what are we seeing? What are we seeing when we talk about fellowship, when we have fellowship with one another? You know, you may be in some Christian circles that say, oh, that was great fellowship, but what did that, okay, great, did you have dessert together? Or we're using this fellowship, we're using it as a tool to talk about Christ, because that's what koinonia is. It's talking about the Lord. It's building each other up in Christ, building each other up in our faith, so that we can go out to the world and talk about it and spread Jesus' word. That's how the numbers grew daily. That's what they did in the early church. It's kind of like you see Proverbs 27:17. As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another, right? That's what they were doing in the early church. They were following the teachings of the apostles. They were following the teachings of Scripture. They were following the teachings of Jesus, and they were building each other up. They were iron sharpening iron. They were sharpening each other, and so that they could go out into the world and spread that gospel, spread the word of Christ. And Christianity, it's a pretty unique religion, right? It's a pretty unique faith, just in the sense that it's not supposed to be, it was never supposed to be an individualized faith. It was never meant to be done on your own. And I think today, a lot of us have done that. A lot of us have kind of decided that faith is meant to be more of something that we do on our own, that we don't share about, that we don't talk to others about, but that we just kind of keep to ourselves, you know, because, well, my neck's going to tense up a little bit. You know, I'm going to feel that chill down my spine if I talk any more about Jesus. If I even hear that name, I don't know. I need to keep that to myself. So I just want to challenge us to add to this body of believers. I want to challenge us to add to this community, to fellowship. I want to challenge us to do fellowship the way it's called and meant to be done. Because really, that's the nature of fellowship, is it builds up our faith when we are together. So in Acts 2:47, they described the new Christians as those added to their number. They didn't say new converts, and they didn't even say individual Christians. But what they were getting at is those added to their numbers, those added to their family. They weren't saying, okay, new Christians here and the old Christians here. No, they were a family of believers together. And that's what they were getting at in that passage in 2:47, is they were saying that they added to their numbers daily. They added to their family daily. And so I think we've kind of begun to confuse that sometimes. We've begun to say, these are the new converts or these are the new Christians, and we see them and we don't really add them to our, you know, we don't really add them to our church body, right? And what happens is these people stay immature in their faith. We're called to grow in our faith together. So in Christianity, we lean on other people called by the same name to help us to grow and to mature in our faith, right? That's why we're supposed to do this together. If you're doing this on your own, how can you grow? How can you be sharpened by another as iron is if you're doing it alone? Iron by itself is just going to rust. So I want us to take just the next 2 or 3 minutes, and I just want us to talk amongst ourselves. And this is what I want the topic of the conversation to be. I want us to actually be iron sharpening iron today. And then, you know, some of us, we may not talk about Jesus every day, or maybe even every week, or maybe the only time you talk about Jesus is when you're in this building. So let's just start with a safe place. And how is it we can be praying for each other? What is it you need prayer for? Who is it you're praying for? Who is it that you see that needs Christ and you want to pray for them and you want to invest in their lives? So let's talk about how God is working on our lives. So if you just want to take the next few minutes and we'll talk about that just amongst ourselves. So how was that? How was it? Kind of sharing amongst ourselves. How was it sharing our faith with one another? You know, was it scary? Was it uncomfortable? Was it difficult? If not, awesome. But I know for a lot of us, it probably was a little more difficult. It probably wasn't the most ideal thing to do. You probably didn't really want to do that. Yes?
I have a question.
Okay.
Sharing the faith is wonderful, and I actually don't mind it except for a problem.
Okay.
Other fans, who shall remain nameless, basically made Christianity a religion of hate, viciousness, oppression, mm-hmm.
Okay.
And when you say you're a Christian, most people recoil automatically who do not know Christ.
Right.
Because they think, oh my Lord, it's one of
those. You're one of those.
What do you do about that? Because Christianity is not what you showed up there. Not the Westboro Baptist Church. Not various other people you mentioned. But what do you do about it? You start off with most people who are not open for churching.
Okay.
Thank you. Right.
I'd love to have coffee with you sometime. Just real quick, though, I can answer that is, you know, growing up, to me, church was looking for the end of a pew so that I could rest my head and most likely take a nap during service. Right? That was me growing up because I didn't have a great experience with church. I wasn't in love with church. I wasn't in love with this church community. It was boring. It was, you know, I didn't experience the bigotry of it or anything like that, but I did experience just this boringness that I think kind of some of us have associated with church. And so to answer your question, though, we show people what church is, what community is through our authenticity, through how Christ is transforming us, through how Christ is transforming our lives and how he is overflowing out of our mouth, out of our hearts, out of our actions. So just real quick, I think that's kind of my answer, but if you want to talk more about it, catch me after service and I'd love to have coffee with you. So he's right though, like the church, this is what the church has turned into and what the church isn't supposed to be. It's not supposed to be a social club where we get together once a week and we enjoy our time together and we feel lifted up. We feel like our spirits are lifted up and we just feel great about ourselves. And then we go out and then 3 hours later, we're having a hard time yelling at the TV because of the outcome of a football game, right? Or we forget about what we learned in church a few days later and we feel great that day and we may even make promises to God and we may even make promises to transform our lives and change our lives for God. But then the day-to-day monotony falls into place and we tend to forget. We forget what the community is supposed to be. We forget how to do these things because we're not in community with each other, right? Because we're doing our faith on our own. Instead of, as Proverbs 27 says, instead of being iron that sharpens iron, we're just rusting. We're just rusting. So 1 Peter 2, 4 through 5 says, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. I love what Peter said here. He said precious stones. It was plural. It's not a precious stone. A precious stone off by itself is just going to be a rock, right? And it's going to be washed away by the current. But these stones together are what built the temple, right? So it's us doing life together. It's us having fellowship with one another. That is what builds our faith up, and that is how we are to go into the world and be authentic Christians. You know, Matthew 18:20 says it like this, for where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them. If you're off on your own, okay, great. Like, I understand that there's going to be times where you feel isolated, but your faith is meant to be done in community, in fellowship with one another. Where two or three gather in my name, I am with them. That's what the church is. The church is when we are together, right? So, common community. So the question is, how do we get here? How do we become this common community of believers? How do we become this common people in fellowship with one another for the sake of the church? And quick answer, simple answer is join a renovation group, right? If you're relying on church service once a week to be what fills you up, how are you going to go into the world? You're join a renovation group. We have them in place for a reason, and that's where the church is done. It's done in these small groups, in these face-to-face moments where we get to talk about our faith with one another. Because this is great. I love this. I love getting to see this community of believers together, but there's not a lot of back and forth. It's more just me preaching at you, right? But in your renovation groups, in your house groups, you get to have more of a conversation. You get to feel more challenged, and you get to build each other up. You get to talk about your struggles, who you're praying for, what you need prayer for. That's why we have these renovation groups, so that we can learn more about each other, so that we can learn more about Christ and build each other up in our faith. And I get it, like, it can feel vulnerable. It can feel difficult to do that. It can feel difficult to put yourself out there like that. But that's what Christ is calling us to do. Christ didn't call us to have a comfortable life in a comfortable community. Christ called us to a life that's going to be uncomfortable sometimes. It's going to be challenging, but he's going to be in it. God will be the center of that life. Bill Hybels said it best. I believe that only one power exists on this sorry planet that can transform the human heart. It's the power of the love of Jesus Christ, the love that conquers sin and wipes out shame and heals wounds and reconciles enemies and patches broken dreams and ultimately changes the world one life at a time. And what grips my heart every day is the knowledge that the radical message of that transforming love has been given to the church. That means, in a very real way, the future of the world rests in the hands of local congregations like yours and mine. It's the church or it's lights out. Without church so filled with the power of God that they can't help but spill goodness and peace and love and joy into the world, depravity will win the day and evil will flood the world. But it does not have to be that way. Strong, growing communities of faith can turn the tide of history. For the sake of my faith, I have to believe this. That's pretty powerful stuff. Bill Hybels, if you don't know, he is the lead pastor of Willow Creek Community Church in the Chicago area, and he wrote a book where this excerpt comes out of called Courageous Leadership. And if you haven't read it, I really encourage you to. It's a fantastic read, and it really challenges you in your faith how to become a leader. So he's right, though, isn't he? This is the only hope of the world, isn't it? For this sorry planet, as he says, Christianity, God has given that responsibility to us as Christians. This is what we're called to do. Community isn't meant to be done with just ourselves. It's not meant to be done just in here and something that we forget about, or just something that is just easygoing and makes us feel comfortable. And, you know, but we're meant to challenge each other. We're meant to spur each other on in our faith. And that's the only hope for the sorry planet. Because if not, as Bill Hybels says, and he's really kind of summing up a lot of what Jesus says too, then depravity will win the day. You know, without showing Christ's love to others, depravity is going to win. Sin will win the day. So how can we do this? How can we make this small group of believers, this church revolution, us, how do we do that? How do we become a community of believers that is progressing the name of Christ? How do we become a community that is changing our city? You know, so, and again, it's in verse 42. You have to be devoted to learning on your own. You have to be devoted to learning on your own. You can't just take my word for it. You can't just assume that I'm the authority on this. But what Christ calls us to do is read Scripture daily, to get into that bread of life and to be filled up daily with that, so that sometimes you can challenge me, right? If you hear something that you may not agree with, I want to know that, and I want us to talk about it, and I want to understand your point of view, and I want to understand what it is you're reading in Scripture, you know? And so test it. Find the truth for yourself. Don't just expect someone to spoon-feed you the truth once a week, but you have to find that truth for yourself. You have to pray to Christ for yourself and be challenged in that truth for yourself. So, like I said, read the Bible daily. Be devoted to learning together. make church services a priority, and make attending a renovation group a habit. Now, I've kind of tailored that for our church, right? But I think it's right on the money. It's you have to be devoted to learning together, and that's what the renovation groups are for. We're devoting ourselves to learning together. We're devoting ourselves to the teachings of the apostles, to the teachings of Christ, to the teachings we find in Scripture. And when you begin to do that, when you begin to make church service a priority, when you begin to attend renovation group out of habit, you'll be amazed at the change you see in your life. You'll be amazed to see how God is working in your life. And so then when you miss a day of reading the Bible or you miss a renovation group, your week just kind of feels out of funk, doesn't it? It kind of feels a little off. And you realize what it is it's because you're not staying in the Word. You want to make a habit of reading Scripture. John 13, 34 and 35 says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And that, I think, answers your question, right? I think that's what Christ is calling us to. He's calling us to love one another, and it's out of that love that we see Christians. It's out of that love that we see how we're working together as a community, as a common community of believers for fellowship, with having fellowship with one another. So validate each other, you know, validate each other's worth. Know who it is you're praying for. Know why it is you're praying. Learn. So I just want to leave you with this question. Do people see God in you? Do people see Christ's love in you? Do you share that love with others? So I'd like to invite the band back up and I'll pray for us. Father God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this time of fellowship that we get to have in your name. We thank you for what it is the way you transform our lives, and that you have given us this responsibility for the sorry planet, that we get to transform our city, our community, our world in your name. We love you so much. It's in your name, Jesus.